Well, there's a few things I'd like to do today. What I'd like to do is introduce a series that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks between here and Father's Day. And then also just to take you to some scriptures that speak specifically to some issues that we see in the life of the church. And the first one, oh, wow. Well, I don't want you to see all that. There we go. Okay, I'm not seeing it here, so okay. Anyway, I'd like to talk to you about walking a mile in my shoes. And I'd like to spend the next few weeks talking about how the scriptures build a culture of empathy. And we'll look at various biblical authors and what they have to say about how that we can have empathy for one another, how we can have an ethos of empathy, how we can really develop a community where we totally take care of one another. Now let's think for just a minute about the way that the New Testament sees the church, and the way the New Testament sees community. New Testament authors did not see Christianity as the personal religion of the individual. In other words, the writers of Scripture do not see following Jesus as something that you do alone. It's not something that you do by yourself. The first followers of Jesus who were inspired to write the Bible didn't see people following Jesus all alone. So they did see it this way, though. They saw it as a way of life that was nurtured and supported within a community of people. They saw it as a lifestyle that happens best within a family. They saw it as a set of habits in a supportive environment with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we want to live out biblical community the way the authors of Scripture saw it, we can't really be on our own in this thing. We really need each other. We're in a group where each individual finds their identity and also finds a place where they belong. This can be a place where truly everybody knows our name. Now think about cultures that have so shaped people that for the rest of their lives that they identify themselves in that particular way. So you would hear somebody say, "I'm an Aggie." And you would know immediately that they went to Texas A&M University. You might hear somebody say, "I'm a Marine." And you would know immediately that they had been in the Marines. They might say, "I went to West Point." And that culture shaped their identity so much that from then on, they are a West Pointer. I've heard it described of those who attend Annapolis that they're called ring knockers. And that the reason they're called ring knockers is that they will take their ring and they will knock it. It's sort of a internal fraternal handshake that just the ring knockers know about. But once they've been to Annapolis, they're forever a ring knocker. We could say, "I'm a Badger." Couldn't we? Yes, we could. We could say, "I'm a Gopher." All right? We could say, "I follow NASCAR." Because I feel like there's some people that identify strongly with that. Some people would say, "I'm a Trekkie." And the only Trekkies that scare me are those that can speak Klingon, because I know that that's a very dedicated Trekkie. Someone might say, "I'm a Jedi," and they want to argue with you about what's canonical and what's not canonical about things that they see about Star Wars. You could say, "I go to Comic-Con." If you've ever seen Comic-Con pictures or people that are in cosplay, they identify so much with some story or some fiction that it shaped their identity. They literally see themselves as being a part of it. How about, "I'm a Deadhead. I'm a part of the Grateful Dead, and I follow them." I mean, this is a culture that has created people that get their identity from. Well, that's the way God envisioned the church, that we would be so shaped by one another that we would draw our identity from it. We would have our connections characterized by our traditions, but also the fact that we like to see God at work. Now, I know traditions often get a bad rap, but a tradition is a glue that holds a community together. Think about it when I say, "We are Baptists," or "We are Lutheran," or "We are Catholic," "We are Methodists," "We are Presbyterian," "We are Pentecostal," "We are Protestant." And we immediately identify with a tribe of people that are following God, and we get our identity from that. And that's fine. That's a way God has worked, and He's worked through various faith traditions that have honored and held up the name of Jesus. We may not agree with all of them theologically, but it's a shorthand. When you say that name, you identify with that group or you don't. And not only that, but we have other ties that bring us together. We are Minnesotans. we are in many cases transplanted Texans. We have several transplanted Texans today. I say this in jest. You know, you can always tell a Texan, can you guys help me? But you just can't tell them very much. And so that's me. I'm a transplanted Texan. We live in Rochester. We have Mother Mayo here. We have IBM. We are Money Magazine's top 10 places to live in the United States. We are Midwesterners. Some of us even identify with an ethnicity where we'll say we are Norwegian or we are Swedish or we are German. And that is a glue of our community. And there's nothing to be ashamed about that. It just never takes the place of Jesus. It's just part of who we are. But we have even more glue that binds us together. More specifically, if you think about the people in this room, we have sung praises together. We have sung hymns together. Many of you could say your child made their profession of faith in Christ and was baptized here. Some of you could say that somebody in my family married somebody in another family right here in this church. Some of you could say we have lost loved ones and we have shared grief together. We have seen God work in our past. We can see God's work in our midst now. And we're longing for God to do even more as we see what He's doing in building our culture and our community. And this community is sustained by the promotion of this interpersonal ethos that we have. We are trying to remind one another that we don't do the Christian life alone, that we're truly interrelated. We carry forward and we keep ahead of us all the time the idea that we need each other to follow Jesus. The believer has a debt to God because of all the things that God has done. God's adopted me into His family, and because He's accepted me through no merit of my own, now, because of that, I have an obligation to you, and you have an obligation to me. I think about it in the words of this old song. How can I say thanks for all the things you have done for me? I mean, how can we thank the Lord for all that? Well, one way we can is by serving and loving one another. I think of it in the words of Johnny Cash. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? That's a terrible cover of Johnny Cash, I know. But hear the words of that. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why have you been so good to me? And since you have been so good to me, can't I be good to other people? Can't I bless other people? And so I have an obligation to other brothers and sisters in my household. See, the New Testament does not have the American idea of sibling rivalry. I don't know about you, but every time I get with my siblings, it turns into we all go back to whatever we were doing when we were in high school. And we fall in the birth order. I'm the firstborn, and that comes with certain requirements and responsibilities. And then my second brother, the brother that's 1 year behind me, then my sister, and my youngest brother who just sort of came along later, 8 years behind us. And we all fall into those roles. And it's not always fun and pleasant. Sometimes it's competitive. Sometimes we're still, as adults, trying to get the attention of our parents for various reasons. That is nowhere in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the biblical writers were trying to create an ethos where you always pulled for your siblings. You didn't embarrass your siblings. It's a completely different idea. I once worked for a man whose family had five siblings in town. And he had somebody in real estate. And he had somebody in construction. He had somebody in painting. He had somebody in landscaping. And I thought, wow, they are unstoppable. Because guess where they turned to each other, you know, when it was time to give a bid? They worked as a tribe and a family. And that's what I want to see for the church. You are my mother. You are my father. You are my brother. You are my sister. And I am your brother. Mi casa, su casa. Actually, casa de Dios. Right? God's house. God's family. Well, let's talk about what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. First thing I want to point out to you is what we're doing today. A little message for Mother's Day called Because I Said So. We're going to have a lot of fun with that. But I will be looking at what John had to say in his gospel and also in his letters to see this love command given out by Jesus and carried out by his disciples. Then we'll look at what we owe one another, and that'll be in Romans. And what I've tried to do is to try to pick passages of Scripture where I'm just looking at one biblical author at a time, but I'm trying to convince you that there is a chorus of people singing here. They're all different biblical authors, and they're all saying essentially the same thing in different ways. Being my brother's keeper, there's many verses throughout the book of Hebrews where we'll talk about our mutual responsibility for our spiritual growth and development. Don't be evil, from 1 Peter. We'll talk about what Peter has to say about our relationships. Dealing directly with decisiveness, that's a D-Day that we'll have coming up in 1 Corinthians. And then the epitome of empathy. We'll look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus came to do. So hopefully through this journey in Scripture, we'll be reinforced and pointed to the idea that we need to create an empathy. We need to create ethos here. Ethos is just a set of attitudes and beliefs and practices that make a distinctive culture. The other day I drank coffee from a cup that was made several years ago at Emmanuel that said that we were the fellowship of love. Do you remember that? The fellowship of love? That was something that the church used to go by and say. Well, that needs to be the case all the time, and we'll see how the church will do that through this next scriptures. Well, let's talk a little bit about today and a little bit about the Mother's Day sermon here. I mentioned my sibling, my brother James. We fought like cats and dogs. We were only 1 year apart. And some of the fights we got into are really, you could either say they were legendary or you could say that they were terribly shaming and it should never be spoken of again, some of the things that happened. I remember getting in a fight with him that was the dumbest fight we ever had, where we began to tear up our own bedroom. And so how it started was somebody broke or pulled over something of the others, and it turned into a mutual assured destruction, and we completely destroyed our own property to get at each other. The dumbest thing I've ever been a part of in my life. And that was tough, fighting with my brother all the time. And we had to get to a point where we stopped because we got to be this size. And the last fight that I ever had with my brother, he won. His arm was in a cast, and he put me on the hood of a car and put that cast in my neck, and that's, my fighting days were over at that point. I decided that somebody was really going to get hurt, and we didn't need to do this anymore. But the most annoying thing about that was the way my mother would deal with that. My mother was a great follower of Jesus, and she was trying to raise us right. And she would do the most annoying thing, and it even bothers me today to even talk about this, because, you know, my mom is the kind of mom that would get up and read the Bible every morning, and she would have her devotionals, and sometimes I would catch her asleep, right? She would have her Bible open at the breakfast table, and she would be asleep, but I got the idea. She was in the right place at the right time trying to do the right thing, but this super annoying thing that she would always do, it just killed me. When I would fight with my brother, is she would not tell us to stop. She would just start singing the scripture song. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. And by the end of that song, I was so mad at her that I had forgotten to be mad at my brother. But what is she trying to do? She is trying to remind me of Jesus' command to be a lover of Him. If I'm a follower, I'm going to be a lover. And literally, I mean, I know what John means by brother, but this is my literal physical brother, and I need to start with him because he's a follower of Christ too. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, but I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of because I said so, because I said so. John chapter 13, let's start with verse 1. Now, I know there may be some other scriptures in your bulletin, but I've thought about this since then, and I would like to add a few here and there. So let's start with John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 1, because this sets the context for what we're going to do. And then we'll go through a number of other scriptures. John 13, 1, in my Bible it says, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now go to verse 12. In my Bible it says, the meaning of foot washing. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, this is well said, for I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Now go with me to verse 34. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now turn over to John 15:12-13. John 15:12-13. There it says in John 15, under a heading I have as Christ-like love, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Now, have you thought about this for a minute? Why would Jesus start by washing their feet in the upper room and then talk about laying down his life? If you're not willing to wash somebody else's feet, you're definitely not going to lay your life down. So I think there's a connection there. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What got me so excited about this was kind of the internal consistency, okay, of John. John, this is his gospel, but also the letters of John are his letters. And look at the similarity of the language here and how there's so much continuity from what had happened in the upper room to what you read about in the letters of John. It's almost like you're hearing echoes of the upper room as you read what you read in 1 John. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now turn over to chapter 3, verse 16. Hearing these echoes, John saying in chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. I want you to feel the weight of these words, because in John 15, Jesus is alluding to the fact that true love will have you lay down your life for another. And Jesus did that on the cross. He laid his life down for us. But do you know when John is writing this letter, his brother James had been killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12? So I can almost see a tear stain in this letter, because this is real. James has laid his life down for the brothers. James was killed and Peter was arrested. And so this is becoming so real. This is how we know we have love, that we're willing to die for each other. And that had happened. So this wasn't theoretical. This was actual, had happened to him. Now go down to chapter 4, verse 7. This is Mom's favorite song. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves us, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. And this one more verse, I can't resist it. Turn over to 2 John and look at verses 5 and 6. So John, writing to the elect lady, whether this is a person or the church, he's saying, so now I urge you, lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. So can you see that just as John got this from Jesus, and Jesus demonstrated it by his example, and Jesus taught him, and he told him, and he just gave himself on the cross for him, that now John is doing the same thing in his life. It's almost as if he is sort of being a carbon copy of Jesus. He's repeating what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. Now, Just think about this for a minute. If we could stop the sermon right here, Jesus gave us a command to love one another. We should not need anything else, right? He is the founder of our religion, and He is telling us to love each other. I mean, I thought about getting the Jesus video and just trying to play it so we would see that moment. I don't know how to make that more real or more plain that He made that command. I mean, that's what He told us. He is the founder. And He also put a lot of weight on that, because if you look at all of His teaching, He would say that, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is likened to that, and that's to love each other. Okay, to love our brothers. So that should be good enough. So Jesus literally could do the same thing this mother's doing in this picture. He could just say, I told you, because I said so. That's it. And that should be good enough. I don't know about you, but this is one of the worst things to ever hear from a parent. I hate it. I had a hard time even typing this on the screen because it made me think of times that I heard my mom or my dad say, because I said so. And it also hurt me in a way because I do this too. As a parent, I get to the point where I just have to say, hey, you know, I used to tell them all the time, if you look in the phone book, it says that Clint Calvert lives at whatever address we're living at. And the kids were always quick to point out that actually, no, the phone book says Dara. And that was true. So I had to stop saying that, right? But you know, the frustration, the exasperation of a parent that has to just finally say, hey, enough, because I said so. Now, let me just give a little apologetic for mom. Why does mom get to that point? Why does mom go there? Well, could it be that mom has already told you 3 or 4 times and you did not do it? Okay? Jesus said this because they had not started doing what He had commanded. If you go back and read John 13, after Judas leaves, Jesus tells them that He loves them and that they should love each other several times before He gets to this command. And so one of the reasons we need to hear Jesus say this, because I said so, is because we probably are not doing this, and we need to hear this from Him. So just think about that for a minute. If I'm hearing this, maybe it's because I haven't been obedient to this. And so Jesus is laying down the law. Jesus is giving this as a command because I haven't done what He asked me to do. Another reason a parent would say something like, because I told you, or because I said so, is this. Because parents love their children. We read in John 13 that Jesus knew He was coming to the end of His ministry and life, and what did He say? He loved those. He loved them. He loved them. Just want to, like a parent will say, I told you so because I said so, it's the same idea that there's love there. There really is love because the parent wants what's best for the child. And that's what Jesus wanted for His disciples. He loved them, and everything He did was out of an expression of His love. Now, this, I think, is one of the strongest things. Sometimes a mom will say, because I said so, because this is the way mom does it. Okay? This is how she does it. There's a certain way to vacuum. There's a certain way to do certain things. There's a certain way to cook. And this is the way she does it. And if you're not doing the things that she has told you in the way that she's told you, it's because I do it this way. This is the right way. You should do it this way. Now, look at Jesus. Jesus does it this way. He is giving them this command in the context of a foot washing. He did the most menial, lowest job that could be done that day for them. It embarrassed them. In some ways, they felt shame. Some of them didn't want it. He was trying to show His love. He was trying to set the example to say, this is what I do. And, you know, in His mind, Jesus is seeing more than just this idea that their feet need to be washed today. He is trying to give them an example that will be a motif, that will be a theme, that will be a process that they'll follow in the way that they take care of other people. He poured water in a basin, and He washed their feet, and He took care of them. And, you know, actions speak louder than words. And so Jesus is not only telling them audibly something, but He is doing something that they'll never forget. Sometimes parents will say, because I said so, because it reflects on me or reflects on us. I know my mom doesn't want me to go out of the house dressed a certain way with different colored socks or different colored shoes or a different whatever it is that I'm doing wrong, because what will people say about her? Well, that mother must not care. because she lets her kid dress like that. Okay? And it's a legitimate thing. And Jesus had the same kind of thing in mind, because Jesus set up a deal where he said, this is how people are going to know you're my disciples, because you love each other. So if you go out and you don't love each other, it's reflecting poorly on Jesus. It's giving Jesus a bad name. It's giving Christianity a bad reputation. So that's something to really think about, because Jesus was sincere and serious about what he was trying to accomplish with them. And it wasn't just about them. It was about all those other people that they were going to encounter, that their lives would reflect the character of Jesus. And then this last piece. Parents will often get to the point of saying, because I said so, because it really is best. What they're insisting on is really in our best interest. And we want to argue with them, and we want to not say yes, but they care, they love, and they want what's best. And I look at this passage. This is how we've come to know we love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother's need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? I heard a ton of preaching this week. I have been to church more this week than most people their whole life. I was at the Kingdom of Growth Conference in Milwaukee, and morning, noon, and night, we heard fantastic sermons. But you know, if you listen to that much preaching, eventually you're going to hear something you disagree with. And I'm not going to call this guy out by name or church or anything, but I'll just say I heard a preacher say something I don't agree with. So I'm going to try it out on you and see if you agree with it or not. He said that so many times we're seeking to get things in our relationships horizontally that we can only get in a vertical relationship with God. Okay? So instead of going to God with the thing that we need, that we're going to one another. And it sounded really good, because it sounded like, yeah, you know, people have let me down, and I know I've let people down. And maybe what I need to do is I just need to just be a God person and get all my needs met from God and be real stoic and stuff. And if people don't meet my needs and I don't meet their needs, then really that's too bad, because I'm going right to God for that stuff. And then I couldn't agree with them, because I was studying this passage of Scripture and thinking about this. But Jesus has flat out commanded you and me to do things for each other, to help each other. So as good as it sounds that we're going to be all stoic and everything, and we're just going to have a relationship with God no matter what other people do, I just don't think it squares with the Scripture. Because Jesus loved us so much that here's what he did. He said, I want you to take care of you, and I want you to take care of you. And he made provision for that. Even on the cross, even as he's dying, he's saying, John, this is your mom. Mom, this is your son. He is always thinking of our needs and taking care of us. And so for me to just say, you know what, people have burned me, I've been hurt, I'm not going to participate anymore, I'm going to try to take all those needs spiritual, boy, that sounds great. Sounds very stoic. Sounds, you know, like you're a great man of God. But I just, man, sometimes I just need a hug, you know? Sometimes I just need a listening ear. Sometimes somebody needs that from me. So I think Jesus said, this is the command because I said so, because he wanted us to have these things. He wanted a way for us to get our needs met and for us to meet the needs of others. I thought long and hard about, how do you conceptualize what we just read about in Scripture? How do we get an image to get it across? I even thought about Jesus giving us this command in a military motif. You know, that if you're AWOL, absent without love. But it just didn't work. It just wasn't right. It just seemed corny. And so here's the way I conceptualize it. You know, at the very beginning of our service, we had our sermon, the little girl with the princess shirt on, and she had all the Disney, or three of the Disney princesses on there, and I saw that, and it made me think of my favorite Disney movie, and that's Lilo and Stitch. Lilo and Stitch is my favorite Disney movie. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to go rent it today. It would be a great thing to watch for Mother's Day. It's about an alien that was built to be an indestructible alien to come. He escaped, and he came to Earth to cause havoc. And he ended up intersecting with a family where he learned the meaning of love and they learned the meaning of love. And it just became I can't even watch it without crying or think about it without crying, because there is this idea in the movie that comes at the end where the concept is ohana. It's a Hawaiian idea, but it's the idea that ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind, and nobody is forgotten. Now, you might say, well, that's just, you probably should have stuck Clint with the military thing if you think that this, that was corny. Guys, I want this for our church. I want Ohana. I want to be in a family where everybody is included, where everybody is celebrated, where everybody belongs, where people draw their identity, that they can talk about the church that they go to and they're proud of that, not because of the building or because of the budget or because of the staff, but because of the people that are there, that the people love them. And they love them back. Where nobody is left behind, nobody is forgotten. It ought to be good enough, Jesus said, because I said so. I mean, that's it. But if I can't get there mentally, I can get to Ohana. And Ohana is something I want pretty bad, and I wonder if you want it too. I used to belong to lots of different organizations, lots of service organizations, Toastmasters, service organizations, other places. And can I just tell you that in a public service organization, there's kind of a set of rules. Maybe you've had this experience where if you go to this group, it's okay if you come in there, but you really shouldn't talk about your personal problems in that group, okay? The group is there to do public service, or the group is there to advance a cause or some agenda, but the group is really not about you and your personal problems. So what they say is, you can come here, but just please don't talk about your personal problems. And then if you were to talk about your personal problems here, we don't really have anything for you, okay? I mean, you can talk about it, but we're not really going to do anything about it, okay? I mean, and really, we don't have help for you here. That's not really what this group is about. And if you come here and you talk about your personal problems and too much and there's nothing that we can do for you, then really, we don't want you here, okay? Because this is not about you and your personal problems. This is about what we're trying to do as a group. And I want to tell you that that's true. You may have experienced that in your social groups that you've been a part of, that those are kind of the unwritten rules of these organizations. If you share too many embarrassing things, it gets to the point where they won't fix it or help you, and they don't want you there. And I think about how the church is the exact opposite of that. Okay? First of all, we're here as sick sinners trying to glorify God. And if you have a personal problem, you should be able to tell us. Okay? You should be able to tell us your personal problem. And not only should you be able to tell us your personal problem, but our church should be trying to do something to help you fix it, to work with you, to be your brother or sister in Christ, to hold you accountable, to walk with you in discipleship, but to do something to fix it. Because we're existing to make you more in the image of Christ and to make me more in the image of Christ. So your problem is just an opportunity for us to do that. And finally, if you can't stop talking about your personal problem and we can't fix it right away, we want you here. We want you here. We want you here. The church has a completely different ethos than any other group that you're a part of. And I want you to join me in Ohana. Maybe today there's somebody that you have left behind. Maybe there's somebody that you're no longer speaking with because there's a rift in a relationship. And I want you today to, in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of what John had to say in his word, because Jesus said so, I want you to go address that. Talk to that person. Build a bridge back in that relationship. Try to be a peacemaker. Try to reconcile. Work on that. Maybe there's somebody that we've forgotten. And so I want to ask you today just to ask God to bring to mind, is there a brother or sister that I haven't talked to lately, that sort of slipped out of our awareness, and for you to make the effort to do that. Well, I hope you're with me, because we're going to be doing this kind of thing for the next few weeks, with the exception of when Leo comes and you have a call. But I just want you to think about all the dimensions of this ethos of empathy that we're going to build. We're going to walk a mile in each other's shoes. We're going to try to understand each other's situation. And it's my prayer that between now and Father's Day, that we'll be an even stronger church because we've heeded what Jesus said because he said so. I'm going to ask Steve to come up and lead us in our hymn of invitation. We are going to have a time of response. If God is speaking to you in a particular way, you can feel free to talk to me. I'll be up here. I'll have my microphone off. I'll pray with you or talk to you in any way you like. If you're not ready to come forward today to talk about some decision, you can talk to me or any of the other elders or other folks in our church. We'd be glad to live out the sermon today, to hear your problem, to help you with it, and to just say we want you here regardless. Steve?